Morning. Ah, yes. Yeah, it was a pretty intense weekend last weekend. It's a 3-day interview, and they grill you. There's 2 in-depth interviews. There's a psychological assessment. I had to do a sermon. I had to do an impromptu speech. You do some mock PC meeting stuff with all these other candidates. They knew all my blog posts. They knew all my Facebook posts. They knew all my Twitter. They asked me about all that stuff. They asked me questions about my childhood. Like, they did their work. They knew who I was. They even, like, and they're always watching you. They said, I was told to imagine it as like Big Brother, except when you're in the washroom and you're sleeping. They're always watching you, seeing how you interact, seeing how you talk, seeing everything like that. And they even, like, would specifically assign themselves to sit with certain people at mealtimes. And they would just talk with you. And this would be like a normal conversation. Be like, oh, how was the morning for you? Oh, it was good. Yeah, and you enjoying your time? Yeah, it's fine. And what do you think of the place? Yeah, it's all good. Yeah. What do you think of abortion? What would you do if someone in your church, you've confessed to you that they murdered someone? like just random questions, just out of the blue. And then they go back, oh, how's your afternoon going to look like? Right? And they're just trying to, just seeing how you think under pressure, all like what the real you, that's what they're really trying to find out. I don't think I ever felt more stressed than since I was in my basic training. And it kind of felt like that, because there's the other candidates who are with me, and we're all going through all this suffering together, and there's all these people purposely trying to make our lives horrible and all that. But they do it out of love, and they just want to make sure you're not crazy, I guess. So I'm not crazy, at least I don't think. So that was good. And then a funny thing happened on the way to the fundraising event last night. I picked up Peter, and Peter asked me how the kids were. And normally, and maybe you've heard me do this, I often say, well, they're alive. They're not dead, right? But this time I didn't, because I figured, that's starting to get old. People are getting sick of that. And I said, oh, yeah, Guinevere's starting to walk. And she was like, oh, wow, you didn't say they were dead and blah, 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 right? Anyway, I get to the church, and I get a phone call from Charlotte. And she's like, Mark, Alaric and Rosanna tried to drown Guinevere in the bathtub. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm never not saying they're not dead again. So that was interesting. And Charlotte was right there. It was just, they just didn't care that she was there, and they're just trying to kill her. Yeah, so sibling love is good. I don't remember wanting to kill my sister, oh yeah, they thought they were playing with her. Right. Sure. Anyway. So when you see Guinevere, realize she's a survivor. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's get into our text, and I'll pray first. Lord God, I thank you for today, and I pray that you would bless the understanding of your word and just guide us as we enter into this new series, and anything that is of me, let that just fall away, and anything that is of you resonate in the hearts of those here today. In your name we pray. Amen. So I think, as Marty told you last week, we're going to start this new series based on a Bible study that we did. Is he in here? Oh, yeah. Oh, why are you sitting back there? You are. I can barely see you. I need new glasses. Okay. Anyway. Right. Yeah. Right. So in his home group, we went through this Timothy Keller Bible study called Gospel and Life, and we thought it was really, really good, and we thought it would be good to maybe bring it to you. And if you don't know who Timothy Keller is, he's kind of like the Presbyterian rock star. Like, every denomination kind of has like their main people. Timothy Keller's like the Presbyterian of Presbyterians of Presbyterians. He's like the guy. He's bald, he's old, he's awesome. So we're going to go through his study, and so I'm going to be using a lot of his material. So if you're hearing me speak and you're like, wow, that sounds like Tim Keller. Yes, it probably is. But yeah, so we're going to begin. This is the first sermon. It's called The City. And yeah, we're in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is giving this interesting prophecy because something has happened to Israel. And it's probably the most significant thing that happened in Jewish history, bar none. I mean, it was an earthquake and its implications. It was radical. It was phenomenal. It just completely changed the whole mindset of the Jewish people, and that's the exile. The exile. Has anyone ever heard of this? Or the Babylonian exile? Rob, yeah, good job. Yeah, you can open up your Firefox browsers on your phone and search that up. He hates it when I do that. Yeah, I should stop it. Okay, so remember I told you the last time I preached about how the Assyrians had come and taken the Israelites and transferred them all over the world that they ruled at that time, and that basically destroyed the 10 tribes of the northern tribes of Israel. But that left Judah. So Judah was still around. And actually, the reason why we call Jewish people today instead of the Hebrews, if you've ever wondered about that, is because they're the Hebrews that come from Judah. Right, so if you ever wonder what's the difference between a Hebrew and a Jew is just the people descended from Hebrews descended from Judah, and Judah was this remained. It saw its older brother kind of just get destroyed, and so it was by itself, a very small country between two mega superpowers, Egypt and Assyria. Now, what happened was Assyria ended up having kind of a civil war type thing, and Babylon took over, and a man named Nebuchadnezzar. The second. Have you heard this name? Nebuchadnezzar? I love that name. I wanted to name Alaric Nebuchadnezzar so bad. And Charlotte was like, no. 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 But, you know. Anyway, so Nebuchadnezzar took the Babylonians, took over, and basically Assyria became Babylon. So it was the same empire, but just new leadership. And they wanted Judah. And Egypt kind of wanted Judah. And so Judah decided that they would bet on Egypt because they thought Egypt was more their friend. They bet wrong. And Babylon basically stopped Egypt and took over Judah and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And then what they did is instead of taking everyone like the Assyrians would do, the Babylonians did something slightly different. They took all the intelligentsia of the culture, all of them. All the smart people, the rich people, the educated people, anyone who had any sort of cultural training, educational training, religious training, anything that could be counted as training, they took them and they brought them to Babylon. That's how Daniel got to Babylon. You remember the story of Daniel, right? Where Daniel, he's a smart cookie, and they take him to Babylon so that he can be trained in the ways of Babylon. And what they figured was if you take all the intelligentsia, eventually, and they all become Babylonianized, eventually all of Israel will become Babylonianized. And that was sort of their mindset. And now naturally, when you're a conquered people, you don't like the people who conquered you, right? Right? I don't know, I mean, has anyone here been, I don't think anyone of us have been conquered. Anyone? We're all descendants of conquerors, I guess, in some way, if we're here. But that's the setting of this passage. Is that the people, they've been moved to Babylon, the city of Babylon, and now they're trying to figure out, what do we do? What do we do? How should we respond? How should we live? And so they're in exile in this beautiful, brutal city of Babylon. And their task, the exiles, so it's often called the exiles. You read any of the literature, you ever see any biblical commentary talk about the exile or the exiles, they're talking about this time in history. And the exiles have to work out their relationship with this new place, right, where they find themselves living among people whose beliefs and values and practices very much differ from their own. The Babylonians weren't Jews. The Babylonians were very much of a different mindset, of a different religious mindset. And the Babylonians wanted the exiles to move into Babylon and lose their spiritual identity and sort of gain the Babylonian spiritual identity. That was the whole reason, right, that they took them to Babylon. and they expected that after a couple of generations, the children and the grandchildren of the Israelites would kind of assimilate. I mean, you see this. I mean, all of you, if you've had children here, you know, they start to adapt to New Zealand, right? And then they'll have kids, and those kids will adapt even more. And by the fourth, fifth generation, all the heritage that you had from where you come from is gone. And that's what they were hoping would happen here. And so the Babylonians were, in effect, they were saying, come into the city, take on the values, love it, be assimilated by it. And you had, so then you had Israelite false prophets kind of preach against this. One person is Hananiah, earlier in Jeremiah 28 here. He was counseling the exiles that if they wanted to keep their spiritual identity, if they wanted to remain Jews, if they wanted to hold on to their Judaism and keep their spiritual identity, they needed to stay out of the city. They needed to stay just outside, kind of near this canal, the Kabar Canal, or the other places that maybe the first exiles kind of settled, kind of in these ghettos, and they were to have minimal contact with these hated Babylonians. And so the prophets were essentially saying, stay out of the city, exploit it, use it, disdain it, but don't become a part of it. Meanwhile, the Babylonians are saying, move into the city and lose your spiritual identity, lose it. But God, through Jeremiah, in this passage, tells the exiles something radically different. He tells them, no. Move into the city and keep your spiritual identity. In fact, God calls them to move in and serve the city out of their spiritual identity. God says to the exiles in Jeremiah 21:7, he says, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Ah, I love that passage. For if it prospers, you too will prosper. Therefore, seek the peace and prosperity of it. And this must have been mind-blowing to the exiles, because here's God calling the Jewish exiles here to serve the common good of a pagan city, a city that just conquered them, a city that just conquered them and destroyed the temple. Do we all remember the temple? Is the temple important for the Jews? When you're reading the Bible, do you get a sense that they value the temple? Yes, they value it. They love it. It's for them, it's the center of everything. It's like their sky tower times 1,000, right? And these guys just destroyed it, and God is telling them to love these people, to serve the common good of Babylon. Here's God saying that his people's joy and prosperity will be found in seeking the joy and well-being of the city that they've been exiled to. And so he tells them to settle down, build houses, marry and have sons and daughters, and increase in number there, and seek shalom, seek peace, prosperity for the city, to pray for the city. Now, Jeremiah does not say there will be judgment if, does not say that Babylon won't get judgment if it doesn't repent. So the Israelites should not close their eyes to the wickedness in the city. They're not to compromise with the pagan values, but rather they are to serve and love the people in their new place of residence. And rather than resembling it or removing themselves from it. And this is a quite tough balance, right? It's a call to lift up the welfare of the places in which we live and to bring them joy by living out lives of love and service where we are at. It means to show in words and in deeds that we want to serve our neighborhood, our community, in every way, and to do it so that the people around us see our spirit and our motive. And yet we must do it without losing our spiritual identity or our distinctiveness. And I thought Annie did a brilliant way of doing this during her talk, where it was, if you were there, you'd understand. It's just, I thought what she said was brilliant. And it's a radical idea. You know, God's people should work for the good of those who are not living in a right relationship with God. I mean, that's what we are to look for, the good for those people. And that's what he told the Israelites. And it's in accord with what Jesus says in the second greatest commandment, which is love your neighbor as yourself. And it certainly fits with John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. And throughout the Bible, you know, we constantly, repeatedly see God's concern for cities and the people within them, both for those inhabited by people like Jerusalem and those that were not in Jerusalem but in the pagan city. I mean, we had a whole sermon series on Jonah. What's the big city in Jonah? Do you remember? Nineveh, right? Not a Jewish city, not a good city, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And yet God says, should I not be concerned for those people as well? So God calls us to serve in whichever place we are in, but cities have unique opportunities to do so because of the way in which cities are designed and how they function. It's very important to remember that the idea of a city is not really an accident or some sort of human invention. You know, God shows us in the Bible that he designed cities with certain purposes. Cities were designed to be places of refuge and safety. You know, the density of the population in the city wall provided protection. You know, cities were the best places for women and children, for minorities, for immigrants, and other people without power in the social order. Because if you're just walking out in the middle of the wilderness somewhere, I mean, we've all seen those like medieval shows, right? You know, or ancient shows, or like Game of Thrones, or anything else like that, right? You just die if you're not in, I mean, you die in the city, but you will die if you're not in the city, right? I mean, the city is there to protect you, to keep you safe. Cities were places of justice. You know, outside, it's every person for themselves. But in cities, there's often laws and all that sort of stuff. And third, cities are very important for cultural development. Culture develops often in the cities. The city market square was where the most numerous and diverse commercial, social, political, cultural connections could be made. And from these interactions, new cultural products and movements were forged and flowed out to the sphere of influence around the city. The city is immensely important. Cities were designed to be places of spiritual seeking and finding. And so the city's highest tower, whether it's the castle, a minaret, a cathedral, an office skyscraper, or the sky tower, always indicates a city's faith. What most other people are looking to for significance in their lives. And today, the city is still a place of refuge for minorities and the place where laws are made and enforced. Cities are still the main place the culture is forged and disseminated amongst the people. And as the city goes, as the direction the city goes, as the direction Auckland goes, so goes the arts, so goes scholarship, so goes communication, so goes philosophy, so goes commerce, and so on and so on and so on. Change develops and flows out from the city. And the city is also still a place of great spiritual seeking and finding. But unfortunately, sin has broken our cities so that none of those original purposes are being fulfilled in the way that they should be. Right? Because, you know, the Bible announces this, and we see this today, that cities are places of violence and there's a certain pride and unbelief often. The density and diversity in the city under sin often creates a place where there's racism and classism and violence. And the city also becomes a place where people can escape God and his law. You know, to live your life outside of the restraints of some sort of moral code. And while the city still produces culture, it does so in a way that often glorifies human beings and not God. And so the cultural developmental power of the city under sin creates a place of pride, of arrogance, of excess, of overwork, and exhaustion. And so If we're to seek the peace and prosperity of our cities, and by city, I just mean any place of density and diversity, as Tim Keller says, and cultural energy, then we need to think about how to restore the city's original purposes. You know, we first need to serve in love those who need help and protection. We need to seek to serve the needs of others, no matter what their race or class, instead of seeking to use others to meet our own needs. We need to do justice. We need to bring God's love, peace, and justice to bear on our broken world. We need to create and cultivate a culture with all that involves in terms of creativity and relationships and excellence and how we live out our faith in the workplace. Fourth, we need to be a people who encourages others to seek spiritually, but to hold out Christ as the ultimate satisfaction of that quest. God cares about people, about their suffering, about their pain, about their heartaches, about their trials, about the oppression they experience, about the injustice that they bear. And God is a God of compassion. He wants us to enjoy Him and so experience His love, joy, and peace. And so the logic is pretty simple then, right? God loves people, and so He cares about cities. As He says to Jonah about the city of Nineveh, Nineveh has more than 120,000 people. Should I not be concerned for that great city? And if God cares about cities and the masses of people who live there, so should we, right? Yes? No? No. And so we need to kind of start to work out the gospel in the city in order to work out the gospel in our own hearts. You know, and in the city, you're going to find people that appear spiritually hopeless. You're going to find people of no religion, of people of other religions, people with deeply non-Christian lifestyles. And interestingly enough, you're going to discover that many of those same people are kinder, deeper, and wiser than you are. And you'll also find that many of the poor and broken are much more open to the gospel of grace and more dedicated to its practical working out than you are. And all this is hopefully going to force you to either finally believe that the gospel is of pure sheer grace, you didn't earn it, so you shouldn't expect other people to earn it, or you'll just give it up altogether. You should eventually come to see that you need the city to spiritually grow, maybe more than the city needs you. And this is what God is telling Jeremiah to tell the people as they move to Babylon, to seek the prosperity of the city, to ask them, are you living for the city or are you just using it for fun or career advancement? Are you praying for the city? Are you rooting for it? Do you cheer for it? Do you want it to succeed? Do you have the same attitude towards the city that God wanted the exiles to have toward Babylon? Seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you. Pray to the Lord for it, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. I mean, the city is absolutely essential. And I don't know if you've noticed, but where are we located? In the city. I don't know. Could we be any more in the middle of this city? Like, how much closer, like, what, I can't, how you say it, Aotea Square? Like, is that, how far are we from that? Like, is that the center? I don't know. What's the center? What's considered the center? The what? Yeah. Town hall. We're like, you could almost throw a baseball to town. That's how close we are, right? We are close, right? We need to love the city. We need to love out there because we are a global community, but we also need to love our city. You know, Rodney Stark, a famous sociologist. He was an agnostic for most of his life, and he just very recently converted to Christianity. But he wrote this before he became a Christian. He says this: Christianity served as a revitalization movement that arose in response to the misery and the chaos and the fear and the brutality of life in the urban Greco-Roman world. Christianity revitalized life in the cities by providing new norms and new kinds of social relationships able to cope with many urgent problems. To cities filled with the homeless and impoverished, Christianity offered charity as well as hope. To cities filled with newcomers and strangers, Christianity offered an immediate basis for attachment. To cities torn by violent ethnic strife, Christianity offered a new basis for social solidarity. And to cities faced with epidemics and earthquakes, Christianity offered effective services. And then this passage comes from the epistles of the Epistle to Diognetus. It's dated at around AD 130, and it's kind of an apologetic work, but it gives you an idea of what the Christians were thinking. So 130 AD, that's about 100 years after Christ, right? So the apostles, the last of the apostles, would have just died, a few decades earlier. So this is early Christianity, and this is what it says about Christians and what they, how they view themselves and what they wanted to accomplish. They say they dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, and yet endure all things as if foreigners. Every foreign land is to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. They marry as do all others. They beget children, but they do not destroy their offspring. Infanticide was very popular at this time, and the Christians were unique in that they wouldn't leave their children out for exposure. The reason why Western culture changed its mind on infanticide starts with the Christians here. They have a common table, but not a common bed. They are in the flesh, but they do not live after the flesh. They pass their days on earth, but they are citizens of heaven. They obey the prescribed laws, and at the same time surpass the laws by their lives. They love all people and are persecuted by all. They are unknown and condemned. They are put to death, and yet they are restored to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They are in lack of all things and yet abound in all. They are dishonored and yet in their very dishonor are glorified. They are evil spoken of and yet are justified. They are reviled and yet they bless. They are insulted and repay the insult with honor. They do good and yet are punished as evildoers. And when punished, they rejoice as if quickened into life. They are assailed by the Jews as foreigners and are persecuted by the Greeks. And yet those who hate them are unable to assign any reason for their hatred. And to sum it all up in one word, what the soul is to the body, that are the Christians in the world. It's 130 AD. I mean, we're in the city. I mean, the heart of the Christian message is to just transform our world, transform the upside down world that is around us and turn it right side up. You know, Justin Welby, who's the Archbishop of Canterbury, Marty sent me this video of him, and he had this excellent quote. He says, "We need to be a risk-taking church. There is no safety in Christ. There's absolute security, but there is no safety." And so we need to be a body of believers that takes risks to reach our city. And you know, I've tried, you know, we've tried certain things. Recently, I tried to get into the YWCA so that we could maybe help the people there, support them in some way. Unfortunately, that hasn't worked out. We took Tony and Glenda and Jenny took risks to go to East Timor. That's a risk. They took that. We've taken risks in all sorts of other things. I remember when I was at my Korean church, we took a risk to go to Mexico to build a house. That was a pretty interesting, risky thing because the church hadn't ever gone on a mission trip up to that, at least the English congregation. We need to start, you know, we tried to take a risk at the university, didn't work out. You know, often you try to take risks, they don't work out. But we need to keep taking risks. And I'm always looking for new things, new initiatives, new ways that we can impact our city, right? Because we're in the city. And wouldn't it be great if we could actually do something to impact the community around us? And I remember, and I've said this before, they asked me during the interview, one of the intense interviews, they said, "Mark, what's a missional church?" And you know, that's such a nebulous term. But I said, "Well, you know what this is what I would say. I would say that if a meteorite were to come from space and wipe your church off the face of the planet, would anyone care? And if no one would care, you're probably not being a missional church. And if people would care, people who aren't attached to the church, would any of those people care?" And so what I want us to be a church that people would care about if a meteorite wiped us off the face of the planet. Because, you know, I just think that would, you know, it'd be nice to know that some people were sad that we didn't exist anymore because we were doing something that was making a difference for those around us. And so I want to encourage all of you. I'm giving you a homework assignment. Write it down. You will be tested on this. Okay? I want next week, because I'm looking for ideas. I'm looking for ways. I'm looking for interesting ways that we can impact our community. I've tried some ideas. They've failed. That's fine. I want to try some more. And so what I want is I want people to come, and I want you to just think crazy. It doesn't matter. Just think something. What is something we could do here in the city with the resources we have? Something that we could do. Just something, anything. It can be, I don't care how crazy it is. Just let me know. And I'm going to ask every one of you next week. And if you go, I'm going to know you didn't do your homework. Okay? This is homework. This is about the future. This is about what we can do so that we can impact our city. Because I think God has made it clear in his scriptures that he values the city. He loves the city, and we should love the city as well. And so I want you to all to reflect on that, think about that. How can we love our city of Auckland here, given that we're right smack dab in the middle? And email me during the week or tell me on Sunday or what have you, but please let me know. And then I'm going to try, and we're going to take risks, and we're going to try to actualize some of these crazy ideas that I hope you come with prayerfully. Amen? Yes? Amen. Okay. Okay, I'll pray, and then you can start your homework as you sing the last song. Okay. Lord God, I thank you for today. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you for the early Christians who took your message so seriously and desired to live it out and eventually transformed the Roman Empire by doing it. I thank you for the prophecy of Jeremiah. I thank you for the message he's given us, the message that he gave the exiles. And it's amazing how the exiles did seek the prosperity of Babylon. And eventually were able to go home, come back, and then eventually led to the Christian gospel that we have today. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the privilege and blessing you've given us by putting us right in the heart of a city, the biggest city in this country, Lord. And I thank you for that privilege. And I pray that we would take that privilege seriously, we would take that gift seriously, and that you would just pour on us, give us ideas, give us wisdom, give us the courage to be risk takers, to go out into our city, to seek its prosperity, to love it, to cherish it, and to bring glory to you. Thank you for the privilege it is to be a follower of your gospel. We pray this all in your most heavenly name. Amen.